We're going to get ready to open the Word of God together right now. And as we do so, I actually need two volunteers. And I was sort of counting on the gym still being up here. So I need two volunteers. All right, you, Caitlin, and I'll take you two. We'll take three volunteers. Come on up, girls. This isn't super scary, so I'm glad you volunteered. You volunteered without knowing what you were getting into. That's pretty brave. We're going to play Follow the Leader. Are you ready? All right, so I get to be the leader right now, but only because I'm preaching. All right, if you want to preach. All right, so follow me. We're playing Follow the Leader. I don't know how many of you have played Follow the Leader as a kid in school, but I remember being in elementary school and playing Follow the Leader. You guys are doing good so far, right? I remember being in elementary school playing Follow the Leader, and maybe you do too. And sometimes there would be somebody who would be the leader, and he was a little bit of a bully maybe, right? And that person would try to do things like the monkey bars. And there would be people like me, scrawny Eric Schalk, with no arms, strength at all, still to this day, who couldn't do the monkey bars, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, can't do the monkey bars. And so the leader was intentionally trying to ditch me, right? Now, if I got to be the leader, then it was a little bit more fun, right? Because then I could think about what I wanted to do to challenge people. I thought about some challenges this morning, but I didn't come up with any that were going to be good or win everyone's approval. So I'm not doing them this morning, right? All right, you guys can sit down. That wasn't so hard, right? Follow the leader is something, again, I did in elementary school, and follow the leader really kind of brings us into our text this morning and really the theme of what we're talking about as we look at this text for Jim Sunday, which is in his steps, in the footsteps of Jesus. And what I hope we're going to see this morning is that when we think about what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, in some sense, we're talking about an epic game of follow the leader. An epic game of follow the leader, but our leader Jesus is not out in front of us trying to ditch us or throwing monkey bars in our way, trying to get us to fall away from him. We have a leader Jesus who not only leads us, but helps us and guides us and picks us up when we fall. And so we're going to look at that this morning again in our text, 1 John 2:6. And so we're going to read that now. The girls did a great job of reciting it this morning. But we're going to read it now. And actually, to connect it back a little bit, we're going to start in chapter 1:8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Hear these words from John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his words have no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The person who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. There ends the reading of the word for now. So I backed us up to chapter 1, verse 8, because John starts chapter 2 begins with, my dear children, I want you to, I'm writing so you don't live in sin, but John is already talking about sin in chapter 1. So I wanted us to go back just briefly and capture this idea of sin. And I know sin is not a glamorous place to start for us in a sermon or a worship service. We don't really like to talk about sin and what that means in our lives, but we're going to do that today. So you can be grateful. We're going to talk about sin for a little bit. Now, when we think about sin and salvation or sin and obedience, there's a few things that really stick out in our passage this morning. And one of the things I think John is trying to get at for us, and maybe an easy way to just get us into this idea of sin, I promise we're not going to stay talking about sin all day, but this idea, easy idea of getting to sin is not walking in God's steps. All right, there's a sense in which as we look at Scripture, as we understand that everything in it is God's mode of communicating to us on how we are to live in relationship with Him, when we aren't walking in relationship with Him, we're really not walking in His steps, and that really shows us that we are sinning, that we are picking our own path. Maybe we've looked at God and in a sense said, I hear what you're saying, I know you're my leader, but I'm choosing to go on my own path and do my own thing. Now, John says a few things about sin in the passage, right? Chapter 1:8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we are lying to ourselves. All right? So the idea, basically, I mean, it's very simple, right? If we claim to be without sin, we're lying to ourselves. Everyone here is a sinner. We're on equal playing terms. All right? Everyone here is a sinner. That's part of our identity. Scripture says that all people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just a part of our identity. It's part of what has happened with the curse breaking into the world in Genesis. We are all struggling with sin, and if we think we aren't, we are lying to ourselves. But John actually takes us a step further in chapter 1:10. He says, if we claim we haven't sinned, not only are we deceiving ourselves, we're calling Jesus a liar. So if we claim we haven't sinned, we make Jesus out to be a liar. Again, Scripture tells us that everyone sinned in some capacity, right? And John is writing to remind his people in his church, but it's also a letter to us in a sense that we have all sinned. But as followers of Jesus, we're all charged to not sin. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in a minute, but we're going to stick with sin for a few more seconds here. See, because we've sinned and we continue to sin and we will sin again, we need Jesus. And so John says this about our sin and about Jesus in chapter 2. He says that Jesus is right now speaking to the Father in our defense. Jesus has our backs. Jesus has come. He has lived this incredible life of obedience to the Father. He has done everything God has asked. Unlike us who struggle with obedience, Jesus has done everything God has asked, walking with his Father, and he has gone to the cross. He has died. He is resurrected. And he is right now in his perfected state, sitting at the throne of God, speaking to God on our behalf. Jesus has paid for our mess. And we should be stoked about this because we don't have to worry about our sin and about our mess because Christ has paid for it fully. Jesus is righteous. John says that Jesus is righteous. Now, how do we know that Jesus is righteous? What does that even mean? His righteousness comes from the fact that he was obedient to the Father through his entire life. Sometimes we think about Jesus' righteousness coming from the fact that he is God and man, but we really think about him as the Son of God, and so his righteousness is just in the Son of God part, but his righteousness also comes from the fact that in his humanity, he was perfectly obedient to the Father, even to death. He never sinned. He was absolutely perfect, and he died that way to save us. So John says, again, backing up to chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, Jesus will forgive us and purify us. Now, we get the forgiveness piece. I think we get the forgiveness piece. But when we talk about Jesus forgiving us, we are talking about Jesus taking our sin and removing it. It's gone. When we talk about forgiveness from God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, what we are talking about is a forgiveness that means it is no longer on their record anywhere. There is no shame. There is no guilt. God is not going to come back to us in 5 minutes and go, you remember what you did yesterday. It's not going to happen. It's gone. And we're in the process of being purified. How are we being purified? The righteousness, the perfect obedience of Jesus is being put on us. And so when God sees us as his children, he sees the radiance and the purity and the beauty of Jesus on display. This is great news. We are all sinners. We all struggle with sin. We will all struggle with sin until Christ returns or he calls us home. It doesn't mean that we give up and just let it happen, but it means that we're sinners and we're going to struggle with it. But when God looks at us in forgiveness that comes through Christ, he doesn't see us in our sinful mess. He sees us as redeemed people. And that's good news. And sometimes we get stuck right there. And so I want to like bring us a step further today. Because sometimes when we think about being saved as believers in Jesus, we stop right there with that salvation piece. We stop right there with this idea that Jesus has done it all. He's paid the price. We're saved. And I can now have joy in my heart and do whatever I want. See, sometimes when we talk about salvation, what I think we talk about is a God who saves us, but a God who doesn't call us to anything. We think about a God who saves us from our sin and our past and our death, but not a God who also says, come and follow in my footsteps. Follow me. Come where I have been. In verse 4 of chapter 2, John says that if we know Jesus, in other words, again, if we understand that Jesus is God's Son, that he lived perfectly, that he died in obedience, that he rose from the dead to save us, if we know these things, John says, we will obey him. John says we will obey him if we know him. Not because we have to, not because there's some sense that we're earning our salvation or a little bit more of God's favor in that obedience, but because we love him, we see his love for us, and we want to love him more. We want to be in relationship with him more. Again, salvation that Jesus provides doesn't mean I get to just go and live the way I want to. It's not freedom from Jesus that we're set free. It's freedom from the world to be with Jesus. It doesn't mean that because Jesus has saved me, because he's covered me in his grace and his mercy and his truth, it doesn't mean I can keep going out every day and choosing to sin, knowing that at the end of the day I can just say, God, forgive me again because, you know, I did that thing again. When we keep choosing to live in sin and only go back to Jesus in those key moments for forgiveness, we're really ignoring part of Jesus' message, which is to live like him, to obey his commands. And we really, in that, treat Jesus as a filthy rag to clean up our mess and throw away until the next mess comes. And this is not the relationship Jesus intended for us as his people. This is not the relationship that God has called us into. At the end of Matthew, when we look at the Great Commission, Jesus doesn't say, go out into the world and get people saved. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples. Make people like me and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. To walk in my steps. This is the relationship Jesus wants for you. It's the relationship Jesus wants for me. It's the relationship Jesus wants for everyone in this world. And so when John says in verse 5 that if we know him but don't do what he says, if we don't walk in his steps, in verse 5, John says we're liars. That's some harsh language, right? If we say we know Jesus but don't walk in his steps, we choose to ignore what he says and we just hold on to the salvation and not the relationship, John says we're liars. On the other hand, John says if we really know Jesus, we obey him because we love him. Have you ever built a sandcastle on the beach? Most of you probably have, right? You've built a sandcastle on the beach at some point. And you know, if you're building a sandcastle on the beach, you go out and I watch my kids do this. I don't do this anymore. I just feel too old to be getting on down and up from the sand. I'm really not too old, but I'm going to say I am, right? So you run, you get water, you try to make the sand stick together so that you can make a structure of some sort. And you build a castle, right? You start to build a structure of sand and pile it up. And sometimes I've watched as kids build the sand right at the edge of the lake, right? This is like the best spot in theory because the sand is wet and you don't have to do as much work. But there's a problem with building a castle on the beach out of sand. Right? As the sand dries out, it begins to crumble. If you build it by the lake and a giant wave comes in, all of your work is gone. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is finishing up, or in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins a sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, and it's an epic, and it's a long sermon. It will make the 30 minutes you spend today listening to me seem, this 30 minutes will seem like nothing compared to this epic sermon that Jesus appears to give on the side of the mount, right? But as Jesus gives this sermon to the people of Israel, he is redefining everything, and he is telling them about what it really means to be in relationship with God the Father. And he is, in some ways, not making it easier. He's really kind of raising the stakes, and he's showing them that there's more involved in all of this. And Jesus talks about things like worry and greed and prayer and fasting, how we treat each other. And at the end of the sermon, Jesus says this in chapter 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into the practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is essentially saying to the crowd and us that what he says and what he does matters. Because it points to the way we are supposed to live in relationship to God the Father and to Jesus, and as we think about walking with the Holy Spirit. When we listen to the words of Jesus and turn away, John again says that if we know him, if we claim to know him, but we don't obey him, we're a liar. And again, it's like we're building our house on the sand, and at the end of the day, everything is going to crumble. Jesus has raised the bar for what it means to follow him and to follow God. He's telling the crowd, he's telling us, be like me, walk in my steps. And when we live our lives rooted in Jesus, learning who he is and what he's called us to, and we start to walk in obedience, again, out of love for him, we're building our lives on a much stronger foundation. We have everything we need to live the life God wants us to live. And when we live the life that God asks us, invites us, challenges us, wants, desires us to live, we can live a life without guilt and shame and fear. Because we're walking in the steps of our Savior Jesus. There's another passage in James, and I know I'm beating this idea to death in some sense, but this is another passage in James 1, 23 through 24. James says this, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a person who looks at their face in the mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. Right? Like that's, it sounds crazy, right? I mean, when I got ready this morning and shaved a little bit of my neck, I didn't walk away and go, I wonder if I shaved my neck. But if I got stuck in that loop, that's kind of the idea here. I see Jesus, I know what he wants from me, but if I don't, but when I ignore what he wants from me and go do my own thing, it's like I'm looking in a mirror and forgetting what I look like. And again, John and James and Jesus are challenging us to live something more. Knowing about Jesus, knowing Jesus is not just knowing about our salvation. Knowing Jesus means that we are in a relationship with Jesus. And we're in a relationship with Jesus. Some of the ways we can actually be in this relationship with Jesus is when we read the Bible, when we engage in worship services, when we have Bible study, when we go to GEMS, when we invest in things like that, we can get to know Jesus better. It's sort of like dating Jesus. Right? Maybe at the beginning, when someone introduced you to Jesus, you were like, wow, he's amazing. I want to give my life to him. You know just a little bit about him, and that was the salvation piece. And that's a great place to start. But the more that we invest in Scripture, the more we invest in the body of believers, the more we invest in Jesus, we are like, it's like we're dating him, and we're getting to know little more pieces here and there, and we're understanding what makes him tick and what he wants from us. And what he's calling us to. The more time and energy we spend with Jesus, the more we really move from knowing about him to knowing him. And here's the thing, the more we really know Jesus, the more we can begin to understand what it means to walk in his steps. It's kind of nebulous for me to talk about this morning, because if we don't know Jesus, if we don't understand who he is and what he's about, saying to walk in his steps doesn't mean a whole lot. But the more we know him, the more we begin to understand what it means to be in his steps. And as we walk in his steps, over time, we begin to speak and love and live more like Jesus, because we're shaped by him. Now, I'm going to give you a few illustrations this morning from this letter of John regarding what he gives as indicators for what it means for us to walk in the steps of Jesus. And so I just want you to see a few things as we talk about walking in the steps of Jesus. And first of all, again, what John says to us in chapter 2 is that if we believe in Jesus, we seek to obey his commands. And so, again, the more we know Jesus, part of walking in his steps is obeying what he tells us to do, even if it's completely crazy to the world's standards. If you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, you shouldn't look like the world. The more we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, the more we obey his commands, really, truly, the more we stand out. Stand out in a world that has watered down a number of things. And again, we're not walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We're not obeying out of guilt, out of fear of who he is, that he's going to come crashing down and beat us up. We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus because the more we understand and know him, the more we love him, and the more his love transforms us. Another way John talks about walking in the steps of Jesus comes in chapter 2, 9 and 11, where he says that we can't love Jesus and hate people. We can't love Jesus and hate people. Right? We live in a world of hate. We live in a world where it is quite easy to see and read and engage with somebody who thinks differently from us, and no longer do we try to have a conversation. We're like, let's go, right? Comment sections on the internet are full of hatred, right? And we even do that in some degree in person, and yet Jesus, what John says is that if we are walking with Jesus, we can't hate people. And Jesus gives us a great example of that, right? Jesus lives his entire life, and there are people hating on him all the time. There are people pursuing him, and they work extra hard to kill him. They make up lies about him so they can get him on the cross. They hate Jesus. And Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That is love for enemies unlike anything we can ever imagine. And that love for enemies is what we are called to. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus means that we love people, even our enemies and those who stand against us. Another illustration John gives us is that we're called to live generous lives. And again, in this, John is pointing to the radical death and sacrifice of Jesus. But John isn't telling his believers, go out and get yourself killed. He's saying that as you see Jesus live generously, we are also called to be people of generosity. People who are looking for ways to help others, whether they are people in our congregation next to us, or people in our families, or people at work, or a random stranger maybe even, we are called to live generous lives, not hoarding for ourselves. but giving to those who are in need. Finally, another example from the letter of 1 John is that he says that when we walk in the steps of Jesus, we point other people to God through love. In 4 verse 12, John says that people encounter the love of God when they encounter that love in and through us. So again, it goes up to this generosity and this lack of hatred and this obedience of Jesus, right? But for people to encounter the love of God, John says that they encounter that love when they see it in us and through us working in huge ways. Jesus' entire life was built around walking in the footsteps of God the Father. Hebrews talks about Jesus being obedient to the Father in all things. Right? And so, I don't know if you imagine it this way, but there's a part of Jesus' ministry that we need to understand. God is giving Jesus directions as Jesus is walking. God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, are in constant communication, and Jesus is being told to do things by God, the Father, and he is walking in obedience. Jesus is living in the instruction of the law, which God, the Father, gave, and Jesus is walking in obedience. Everything he does is about obedience to God, the Father, and living out what God has called him to do, and now Jesus is calling us to walk in obedience to him. And I know maybe this morning that feels impossible. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, you're asking me to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, but Jesus was the Son of God, man. And he also had all this power and authority to do that, and God was at work in him that way. And I'll give you that, but I also give you this. The Gospels record that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove. And the Holy Spirit comforted and encouraged and counseled Jesus, gave him wisdom and power to walk in obedience to the Father. And the Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus is upon us as believers. And the Holy Spirit that is upon us actually gives us the heart change in progress to walk in obedience to Jesus. On your own, sure, you can't walk in the footsteps of Jesus, but you are not on your own. You are with the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you have Jesus walking with you right now, and he is leading you forward. Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to help us walk in his steps. Jesus is right now at the throne of God the Father, speaking on our behalf, saying to him, send help, forgive them, work in them. Jesus is advocating for us right now, and Jesus will never stop working in us, in our hearts, in our minds, to help us obey him, to help us love other people better, to give more, and to lead others to himself. So this morning, our challenge as believers in Jesus is to pick up this call that we've been given by Jesus, this call that is reinforced throughout Scripture, to walk in obedience to Jesus. And again, we get there by investing in our relationship with him, knowing him better, so we can see where he's walking and joyfully run after him. Let's pray. Holy and gracious Father, you are amazing, and you sent your Son to show us how amazing you are. Father, you sent Jesus here to walk among us, to live among us, to show us what it actually looks like to walk in obedience to you. And you've given us your Spirit to walk in obedience to you and to Jesus. And God, we sometimes forget that, but help us to not forget today. Father, help us to see that you've called us to walk with you every step of our lives, to be attentive to what you're saying to us through Scripture, to be engaged in the community of believers so that we can understand together what you're calling us to. And Father, I ask this morning that you would help us to not be content in just basking in our salvation, but to see our salvation as a gift of love. And Father, give us a desire to respond to that love with love and a desire to really follow Jesus. Father, I ask this today in the name of your Son, Jesus.